Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Good morning, Opawa. Now, a parent said to me of lockdown a few weeks ago that it was such a great opportunity for their family to learn together to be a little more like Christ. I looked at myself in the mirror this morning and I thought to myself, all COVID has done for me has made me look a little bit more like Rod. This morning, though, I'm going to break that trend. I'll be talking about a topic that I'm sure Rod gave me to preach on merely because he didn't want to preach on it himself. Let's start with what we've learned in Ephesians so far. The last few weeks, Rod and Karen have talked about Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus and how that applies to today. Rod explained the overview of the letter, the three main segments that constitute the letter. He then went on in his booming preacher's voice to give us the why of Paul's encouragement so that we can know God better. The encouragement that I got from Rod was that if I read and understood the God described in the Bible, then I'd be much less inclined to view God as anything less than what he truly is. Karen, last week, then expanded on this by describing the gloomy condition that we are all in and the glorious change that God enacts on our persons. She went on to talk about the relationship between who we are and what we do. And finally, she discussed the great privilege that we have, the threefold blessing we receive as Christians, and our unity as a family under Christ. Now, if you haven't seen those sermons, you can jump back online on YouTube, type in Opawa Baptist Church, and you should be able to find it. The topic today, though, that Rod has given me to preach is circumcision. Now, I don't imagine any of you in this morning's service are unaware of what circumcision is, unless English is not your first language. But for someone else's benefit, I'll briefly go back to the first ever circumcision as described in the Bible. Genesis 17:17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will increase your numbers greatly." Abram fell down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Now, there are a couple of things to note here, and I'll go through them briefly because it differs from how we talk about circumcision today. Not that it's a very popular topic to be talked about. First and foremost, circumcision is a physical reminder of a permanent transaction or deal or covenant. Right, the second point here is that circumcision requires trust in God. Herodotus, a historian from around about 500 BC, wrote that circumcision was about hygiene, that it was better to be cleanly than comely. Abraham was already having issues with the child when what I just read out was happening. God then goes and asks him to snip off a portion of his baby-making factory and, as an act of good faith on the deal, will cause Abraham's wife to bear a child. In verse 17, which I didn't read out earlier, Abraham falls down and laughs. That's how ridiculous this sounds. Can you see why? The deal is God is put first in Abraham's family, and God will provide children and land to Abraham and his descendants, but to remain a part of the deal, the males have to permanently sever a part of their manhood. Now, I've got a couple of tattoos, and when I got my first one, Dad was quite annoyed that I had marked my body with something permanent. That when I'm significantly older and my skin is all wrinkled up, I will have a warped, permanent body feature that doesn't look anywhere near as good as it looks today. Now, technology today, and probably in 50 years' time, can treat that Molly tattoo that you got of your high school girlfriend that you thought would never break your heart. But circumcision is a tad more permanent. They can't just attach something back on. When I was baptized in May 2005, I remember thinking, this is it. If I am to make this decision, it's to try to put God first until the day I die. There's no turning back there. Right? Now, I don't do that perfectly every day. I'm sure no one does. But it's always sitting there in the back of my mind, like the Spirit's nudging me gently as a reminder to trust his plans over mine each day. That's the idea behind circumcision. Once you've decided to be included in this promise, and often it was your parents that would decide that for you, because as an eight-day-old baby, you wouldn't really have much of a choice or decision or part of that decision-making process. But once you're included in this promise, you have to trust God. Every day is a physical reminder that you've done so. So back to Ephesians. Here we've got a mix of Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks, or non-Jewish people. Jews have spent the last 1,800 years honoring the tradition of permanently scarring themselves. Greeks are the entry point to Europe. They are very culturally different. They don't honor that tradition over here, which is prevalent through all of North Africa and the Middle East. The European traditions seem to value comeliness above all else. Men cut their hair short. Promiscuity is a rampant part of society. Greek men can sleep with women that aren't their wives so long as they don't have children with them. Life for a Greek man is incompatible with the life of the Jewish ways and customs. Imagine you're a young man finishing a degree in nutrition and becoming a youth worker. Let's call him Andrew. How long do you think Andrew's determination to improve young people's health works with a culture of fast food gatherings and convenience eating? I think it's fair to say that many of the good habits that Andrew developed as he was studying human nutrition were swiftly overtaken by the pressure of a segment of society that just wasn't compatible with it. Many a healthy person now would look at Andrew's diet and say, you need to improve that. The Bauer Media Group, producer of most of the New Zealand-made magazines, until it went into receivership and level 4 lockdown a few weeks ago, had only one magazine dedicated to men's health. I don't imagine it was a very popular magazine. This incompatibility, it must be on Paul's mind all the time. We know from another description in Galatians, when he's speaking to the church in Galatia, that he gets into a fight with Peter about it. Peter's trying to convince Greeks to circumcise, to move from here over to here, or they're excluded from everyday activities like eating together. Rod reminded us that the letter in Ephesians is likely written to not just the church in Ephesus, but to be spread around all of the congregations of believers in Greek land and Greece. 3 months after my brother was born, a hugely significant event happened in our world. A major city, which had two vastly different cultures, separated by a very large wall, had its wall torn down. Many of you would have watched as David Hasselhoff played on the wall as it crumbled to the ground. What we never would have witnessed, though, was the period after where the two cultures, which had developed so distinctly over 28 years, had to learn to work together once again. Now keep that in context, this cultural clash, as I read this passage today from Ephesians 2, starting on verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise that I previously described, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners nor strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as their chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, Paul isn't arguing the importance of circumcision. He instead argues that Christ's action in our world overrides it. It supersedes it. It supersedes the most permanent of deals we have ever made with the Creator of the universe. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We become reconciled to the promise by the cross before we engage with our part of the bargain. What's happened here is our part of the deal has already been paid, and that's the message that Paul wants to get at. It doesn't matter if you are Jewish and following traditions or if you're Greek and you're not. If Christ has paid the price, then you are a part of that unity that Karen was talking about last week. Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, takes a lot of criticism from people for his letters, being along the lines of, you should do this and stop doing this. People argue today that he marginalizes people by telling them off for not doing things a certain way. And it's easy to see that from some of the things that he writes. But that's never his intention. And from the perspective of those early Christians, all of those congregations around Greece and Asia Minor who knew Paul personally, he only ever said those things in light of this banner first, that your inclusion price has already been paid. How you live your life no longer weighs in on the deal with God. That's the banner that we're looking at. But following the guidelines here of how to live will help you make the most of your life. He alludes that the interaction between faith and works at the beginning of the chapter, and he goes into those behavioral guidelines further as you continue reading the letter and many of his other letters. Now, Rod suggested that you take those stern words of advice and you apply them to your current context. What honors God and what doesn't? Is it that quiet, nudging voice in the back of your mind as you live each day? Is the social media, physical distancing thing giving you time to seek God more? Rekindle stagnant friendships? Learn new, exciting things? Or do you isolate, create conflict, mourn lost contact, become more self-seeking? I know which list helps me live a better life. What's on your list? If you're in small groups today or this week, that could be an exercise that you go through together. We remember that circumcision is a physical representation of an everlasting deal with God. A deal that promises us hope and a future, a legacy. We remember that we are not good enough to honour our end well enough. Thousands of years of history reinforce this point. We remember that Christ overrides our contribution to the deal, that our permanent contract is in Him, and that subsequently how we live our life should be to make God a priority. But even when we fail in our daily endeavors to do so, our contract does not void. Romans 8:38 says this, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation," that includes you, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A love that by action paid your admittance into this unity, this family we call church, this relationship with the Father. Thank God today for a contract with us that does not rely on our own shortcomings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your interest in us, that you would include us in your blessing, that though our own failures would see us fail to upkeep our end of this bargain, you would choose to honour it anyway. There is no better business partner. There is no greater friend. There is no one more worthy of receiving our admiration and our praise. Help us become better contributors to your business here on earth, better friends to your family, and better honourers of who you are. Amen.